I want to read to you Isaiah chapter 60, from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. In this particular passage, which really I think is a foretelling of the birth of Jesus Christ, but in a very macro, very big sort of way, Isaiah writes, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Throughout the Bible, there are a lot of ways in which the writers of the Bible use oftentimes very poetic language. It's very powerful, very poignant. And so one of the dominant ones is this sort of light and darkness theme that you can follow throughout the course of Scripture. And so Isaiah, in his writing of this particular text, is using that particular metaphor of light versus darkness. So sometimes darkness, when we think of darkness, as they intended us to think about it, it has to do with things like evil spiritual forces. And maybe some of you don't believe in evil spiritual forces. And if you don't believe in them, I suppose that's fine, but you probably don't believe in them to your detriment. Because if you've ever had an encounter with them, like I think I have, then you know how terrifying that can be sometimes. Darkness also has to do with our own personal depravity. The fact that darkness is oftentimes assimilated or used as a synonym for personal depravity, sin. Darkness has to do with brokenness. That when our bodies are broken and when our relationships are broken, we feel as if we're living in darkness. Darkness also has to do with woundedness, what other people do to us and how that what they do to us shapes us in ways that we didn't intend, nor even that they intend, but it does that to us. I think that one of the interesting observations that you can make in our culture today is that, except for a few exceptions, life, the world, really isn't that bad. And it isn't that bad because we humans find a way to figure it out. We just find a way to make life better. And it's just a matter of time before everything becomes like it really should become. That kind of thinking didn't really happen until about 300 and some years ago, during what was called the Age of the Enlightenment. For any of you who have taken any kind of world history or the history of Western civilization, you know that there's this thing called... Am I there?
Yeah.
Okay. There's this thing called the Enlightenment that began around the late 1600s, early 1700s. And during that time, there was this switch in Western civilization about how people began to think about themselves. And that switch began to emphasize things like reason and logic, analysis, and empiricism. It was a huge switch. I mean, for a long time, since the beginning of dawn, there was very little in the way of that kind of thinking or analysis as we applied it to our life and world. The exception of that would probably be the Greeks, primarily in a philosopher named Aristotle. In fact, you could probably make the argument that the Enlightenment might not have come about had not Aristotle been rediscovered during the Crusades. So with the emphasis on reason and logic and empiricism, we had a thing called the rise of science and technology, among many things that began to appear. And especially during the 20th century, because of the Enlightenment, More and the most dramatic human advancements took place than in all of history combined. In the last century, humanity has advanced itself more in the last 100 years by far than in all of the centuries of human history put together. And a lot of that has to do with the Enlightenment. These advances were by design intended to drive back the effects of darkness, poverty, disease, war, and social discord. In the 20th century, many of you, I find myself sometimes, you know, we were watching a movie the other day, and there was a phone that was on the wall, and Phil Locker was with us. And I said, "That, Phil, is a phone," you know, because, you know, when I was growing up, we had those big, heavy black plastic phones that hung off the wall, right? And technology back then was when you got a 20-foot long extension cord, and you could walk all over the house talking on the phone, you know, those kinds of things. But during the 20th century, many of you have seen some remarkable progress. And many of you live within a generation or two of when your grandparents worked on a farm and plowed the fields with a horse and a plow. But in the 20th century, all of you have seen things like flight. We've flown to the moon. We have jet propulsion. And we can apply jet propulsion to any number of different kinds of mechanical devices. The advent of TV and radio enabled humanity to come together and to create not just a world of many different countries and many different ethnicities and races, but in many respects, a global village because of TV and radio. During the 20th century, this massive industrial complex developed. And because of that, the middle class leapt exponentially forward. And we were able to do unbelievable things with that massive industrial complex. Built huge buildings. Enormous bridges. Ships that are 3 football fields long. With that massive industrial complex. We developed hybrid food so that we could feed millions of people, whereas before we could only feed thousands. And we developed atomic power, an almost endless energy source that we can use to produce electricity and heat and things like that. So it all sounds very good. It all sounds like the Enlightenment did a great job driving back the dark forces, the primitive ways in which humanity lived. But the 20th century, because of the Enlightenment, was also the bloodiest time in all of human history. Some historians believe that up to 400 million people in the 20th century, 400 million people in the 20th century perished because of war and what you call democide. Do you know what democide is? It's when governments annihilate their own people. Around 260 million people died under democide in the 20th century. And some of those governments that were formed decided that it was okay to do that. In fact, most of the 260 million people who died under social experiments, in the sense that some government officials decided that democracy was not good enough, that a monarchy was not good enough, that a totalitarian form of government was not good enough, and so they decided that, and I don't know if you know this, but Most people who died in the 20th century unnecessarily did so under socialist forms of government that were secular, that had no use for God, and because they believed their system was better, it was okay to sacrifice tens of millions of lives in order to get a more just and a better government system that evolved because of Enlightenment ways of thinking. Now, you're not going to get that in high school, and you're not going to get that in a lot of your higher education classes, but I promise you that is the truth. The great advancements that we've gained to do wonderful things, we also used to do some very dark things. So, the amazing development of flight produced things like carpet bombing and ICBM missiles, intercontinental missiles that can virtually annihilate the population of the Earth. Our electronic communications were used for social engineering. Pornography is about $500 billion business in the world today. Right is presented as wrong, and wrong is oftentimes presented as right in the massive communications complex that grips our world today. The technology that we enjoy has oftentimes made us not just good at helping people, but more efficient killers of people. And that's just true. And I'm telling you all this stuff because I want you to understand that in the world today, people will want to say to you that we really don't live in darkness anymore because of the great advancements in human history. And I'm telling you, it is a lie. That the great advancements that we have made really have helped many, many people, but those same exact great advancements have also enabled us to have one of the darkest centuries in human history. Because there are many people who believe that what needs to happen in order to advance the human cause is to simply change the darkness of mind. But historical Christianity has always said that the way you change and help the advancement of humans is by changing the darkness of heart. It's the darkness of heart that gives us permission to do the things that we do. And so when Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, let me just say this too, this is kind of interesting. In many of the conversations that I have with people, they will point to the Old Testament and say, hey, look, if you read the Old Testament, they're always at war and people are, you know, dying and they're doing horrible things. And I say, well, yeah, that's true. Well, see, it was no different then than it is now. Well, when you read the Old Testament, you read it in what we call compressed time. You're really reading about 3,000 years of history in the Old Testament. Okay? And so, of course, it's going to look like that's all that made up the Old Testament during biblical times. Not so. You're just reading some of the highlights or lowlights over the course of 3,000 years. I can promise you that over the course of those 3,000 years, the percentage of people who died by war probably was not nearly as high as the percentage of people who died by war in the 20th century. But people will have their way. And they will want to advance their narrative, and they will want you to believe that the projects that they are engaged in are the best possible projects that you can do independently and apart from God. Because that's part of the darkness that they're trying to rid our world of. And yet I could point to you and illustrate for you again and again and again throughout human history about where and how the church has made huge differences in the quality of people's lives because there was a change in the heart, not just a change in the mind. Were there the Crusades? Yes. Was there the 30 years war and the 100 years religious wars? And was there an Inquisition? Yes. All of those things pale in comparison to what we've done to each other over the course of the 20th century. It's not even close. And yet we perpetuate this idea that we've almost fixed it. We've almost solved everything independently from the need of God. Because it's really not about the heart, they say. It's about the mind. So the people who anticipated the birth of Jesus Christ, they understood darkness. And they understood that it was more than just the mind, that it was also the heart as well. And maybe the biggest difference between those people back then and the people today is that those people understood the darkness of heart better than we understand the darkness of heart today. And we do that to our peril. Jesus did not come to change your mind. Jesus came to change our hearts. And the only way our hearts can change is if the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. The only way our hearts can be changed is if we experience the renewal that comes through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the only way that was possible was for Jesus to come as a human being, to die as a God-man in our stead. Isaiah 63 says, "See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you." That's exactly what happened in the day, in the biblical times of Jesus' day. And that is still true for us, even as it was true back then. And later on, after the birth of Christ, we have this wonderful text from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." We live in a time when the darkness still does not understand the light. You probably understand the light. You understand what it means for the light to shine in the darkness. You may understand about how the light has made a huge difference in many ways throughout the course of history in the lives of cultures and human beings. You may have understood how the light has changed your heart and how when you lived in darkness before, you live in the light now. And so the term, the Enlightenment, is kind of like a tease. In many respects, there really isn't a light. Not the kind of light that they would want you to think that there is. Not the kind of light where they want you to think that the light that's there is the light that they can provide. It's not the light of God. It's the light of humanity that makes the difference according to them. Which do you believe? Which light do you live in? Which light do you trust? Which light have you asked into not only your mind, but your heart? Which light? Many here have experienced darkness in life. I remember about 7 or 8 years ago when I was in Sewickley Valley Hospital and then Allegheny General Hospital for almost a month when my right lung was collapsed and they couldn't pump it back up, you know, and make it stay. And I was tempted to live in darkness because, you know, most people don't want to go to a hospital for an hour, right? Or a day, or a week, but when you're talking weeks, then you're tempted to think that you're in darkness. Is this going to be a permanent condition? Am I going to have to live with this forever? What is going to happen to my life because of this? And so it's tempting to have darkness descend upon your heart. So for some of us, poor health like cancer or a heart condition or allergies or a collapsed lung can invite darkness into our life. Our personal economics, the weight of debt, the loss of unemployment, the annoying reality of being underemployed, the unforeseen expenses that happen to us when we have a weather-related incident and something happens to our house or our car or an unforeseen medical bill. And we have to live with that. Invites darkness. Family alienation and conflict invite darkness into our lives. Relational crises, extramarital affairs, divorce, children who are difficult to deal with, the loss of a loved one, a spouse or a son or a daughter, can invite darkness into our life. Mental health issues like depression, the loss of purpose and significance, work-related issues like the loss of employment, an unfair or unjust demotion, workplace conflict, workplace politics, or static growth if you have your own business. How long is this going to go on? Can I endure this? Do I have the strength? How do I find my way through all of that? Legal issues. A blanket of very immediate and dark darkness when the IRS says that they want to do an audit of your taxes, right? You're like, I don't know, right? I don't know if you've ever had that, but I've gotten a letter or two. It says, we want you to double check. And so much work. You wonder where it's going to end up. Liability suits, child custody, are all those kinds of things that tempt us to live in darkness. Faith issues, where God seems to be so very distant. Or when we have a crisis of faith and we were trusting in God for a certain thing, but it didn't happen. And so now we're trying to reconcile it in our heart. Maybe we have anger towards God because of it. The list is endless. And the world is full of people who will say to you that you needn't trust in God in that myth because He won't help you through that. But in this room, I know that there are people who have lived victoriously. I know that there are people who trusted in God, and whatever took place in their life, even though they didn't have control over it, when they trusted in the Lord, He met their need in a special and unique and powerful way. And you were able to endure, and you could have never seen yourself going down that path independently and apart from God. And if looking back now, you would never change the way in which God took you down that path. Amen. I stand before you today to tell you that light overcomes darkness. There are no flashlights out there that shine beams of darkness. But there are a lot of flashlights that shine lights that penetrate and pierce and drive back the darkness. And Christ is that person. Trusting in Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Trusting in Christ to take us through these difficult times in life, whatever those difficult times are. Look, the world that Jesus came into contained people who lived in grinding poverty, who had no power, who had virtually no guarantees. We at least have some written ones here and there. They had nothing. The world that they lived in, which was much more austere and challenging than the world that most of us live in. And yet when Jesus burst upon the scene and when they began to trust in him, whether they were a slave or a citizen, a woman or a man, a child or an alien, whatever they were, Christ made the difference. And the Christian faith took the Mediterranean world, then Europe, then North America, then China, parts of India, Northern Africa, Southeast Asia, by storm. Because people who lived in abject poverty under very powerful social and political forces, despite all that, trusted in Jesus Christ, and the light of life entered them, and they were able to endure and to be strong and to share the message with still others. And it changed the world that you and I know and live in. Christ is a light who overcomes the world. I would suspect that if I gave the pulpit up right now and asked for a number of you to come forward to share how Christ has made a difference for you, not only just in this world, but in your own personal life, there would be quite a line here. And it wouldn't be something that any of you would just be saying because you felt like you had to say it. You would be saying it because you've actually experienced it. You know the power of it. And so I'm saying to you that if you haven't experienced that power, if you haven't trusted in Jesus in that way, then let the light of Jesus Christ enter your heart and trust in him. Because I think it's just a fair thing, and I don't want to minimize anybody's experience here. I just want to say that if it can be true for early Palestine, and if it can be true for the Mediterranean world and all the different and many kinds of horrific ways in which people experienced life back then, if it can be a vital and life-changing and life-giving kind of experience for them, it can be that for you. Jesus spoke up to the Pharisees and to the people and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Do you want that light of life? Has it sort of got a little thin for some of us here? Do we find it kind of elusive? Have we never experienced it at all? Then I ask you this morning to begin your Advent season with a determination to experience Jesus in a more powerful way. In whatever way that you are experiencing darkness, and you can give that darkness a name, that you give it over to him, and that you trust not only in his love, but that you trust in his sovereignty as well. Because whatever that darkness is, in there somewhere is an opportunity for you. And through you, probably an opportunity, maybe for countless others. I remember several years ago when Bev Thomas stood up here and shared, she didn't know I was going to say this, but when she stood up here and shared about her experience with cancer, stage 4 cancer, 2 times in a row. Is that right, Bev? And as the Lord led her through that dark valley, each of those times, and she recounted that, she concluded telling her story by simply saying this: "I have been twice blessed with cancer." And a little while ago, when I was talking about how God leads us through certain paths when we trust in him, and the end result of that is something that we would have never expected, nor would it be anything that we would have ever changed. I saw Bev Thomas nodding her head. Now maybe that kind of faith did not come without cost and sacrifice. And maybe that's not what anybody else here is capable of right now. Bev had to take many steps to get there. I'm looking at Sherry Lubick. Sherry had to take many steps to have the kind of faith that she has too. I'm not trying to embarrass all of you. We're a church family. Most of us know about these things about each other. But, you know, the joy of arriving at a great journey begins with one step. And as you take that one step and still another step, then before long you find yourself gaining strength and momentum to take still more. And so I say to you, in whatever way you might be living in darkness, in whatever way you might be concerned about what's going on in the world today, understand that the early Christians had every bit of that and more, and they trusted and they thrived. And so I'm encouraging you all this morning to enter into this Advent season being filled with joy at the light of Jesus Christ, who wants to enter our hearts and fill us and drive back the darkness that we are experiencing, tailor-made for each of us in his own unique way. Trust in him. Trust in that light.